This morning we are in the book of 2 Samuel, continuing our series and coming to the end of our series in this book. And we come to the first part of the author's conclusion in 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you're a child using one of the Bibles we've given you, you can find that on page 274, 2 Samuel chapter 22. As you can probably see from even the way your Bible is laying out this section, it's like a psalm or a song, and you can actually find these very words in Psalm 18 of the book of Psalms. So this is a song of David, and verse 1 tells us the occasion when he wrote these words. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, we can't pinpoint an exact moment when David would have written these words, but it's probable that this song was written by David early on in his ministry, or his reign, probably right after he was crowned king by both Israel and Judah, which we read about in 2 Samuel 5, and right after the covenant that God made with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Next week, we're going to look at a song that David wrote towards the end of his life. That chapter begins with the last words of David. But even though these words we're reading today were written probably early in David's reign, we should see that the author of this book of 1 and 2 Samuel has put them here at the end. And so he wants us to read these words with David's whole life in view. And so as we think about the context of this song, we'll have to remember it has more than one context. So first, there's the context of a new king who's freshly aware of God's great grace to him. And then there's the context of the whole life and reign of King David, with the great depths of faith and courage and the great lows of sin and misery that David fell into. David's failures raise some big questions when we're going to read this in a second. We read, he claims, "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." I think the author of 2 Samuel intends for those words to kind of strike a strange chord in our ears as we read them against the backdrop of David's failures. There's also the context we need to keep in mind of the whole Bible story and God's great plan of salvation as we read these words of David. David's song tells us that God's saving work in David's life is part of God's great work of salvation that he's been working throughout the Old Testament. So first we see that great work in God's salvation of his people from slavery in Egypt. And finally we see God's great work through Jesus. David's story, God's work in David's life, is part of that big story. God's great work of salvation that he's doing in world history for all humanity. And these aren't just details for Bible nerds to focus on and geek out about. These are things that show us something important about God's plan to save. Something important God is doing here in David's story. With the anointing of David and God's covenant with David and God's salvation in David's life, we're seeing a huge turning point in the Bible story, in God's plan to save. So let's read this song, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, and see God's great work of salvation in David's life. Listen to God's word. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, and glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hand for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through, so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. As we start unpacking this, I want to begin by looking at that last context we talked about and talk about how God's work in David's life fits in this overall work that God is doing in saving people from sin. So if we think about the Bible's big story of salvation, we know that after Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they sinned against him by following their own wisdom and rejecting God's wisdom, they died a spiritual death in the Garden of Eden. And then Genesis 3, we see a glimmer of hope when God curses the serpent and he says that the seed of the woman will overcome, will conquer and crush the seed of the serpent. In Genesis 12, that story unfolds more and we see that God saves through his gracious word to Abram by calling him out of Ur to the promised land. And we see that this seed of the woman will come through Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring. in Exodus, we learn that God saves through redemption and sacrifice. So he saves his people from the death, the power of death, through the slaughter of these spotless lambs at the Passover. He redeems his people and delivers them through the Red Sea, and then he uses that same Red Sea to judge and punish Israel's enemies. In the law, we see how a holy God can make a way for holy people to come to him by having their sins atoned for through the sacrifices. These are all parts of God's great work of salvation that he's progressively revealing to us through the Old Testament. And in the law, we see how God's redeemed people are supposed to reflect his character and proclaim his name among the nations. So what's the big turning point we see in David's life? I think we can see the springboard for that turning point in verse 20. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This morning, I want us to meditate together on this wonderful fact. God rescued David because he delighted in him. And I want us to see how important it is for your salvation and my salvation. This short clause is crucial for our hope. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God delighted in David, and so he rescued him from his enemies, and he exalted David by making a covenant with him and his offspring forever. And what's more, God's delight in David is the source of blessing for all those who honor David, and it's the condemnation of those who oppose David, of those who cry out to the Lord for our salvation while dishonoring David. They are condemned. Here's another way to sum this up. David's life shows us that salvation for humanity will come through the suffering and exaltation of the Lord's anointed, in whom God delights. My hope for salvation and your hope for salvation is found in the suffering and exaltation of the Lord's anointed one, in whom the Lord delights. So to see how this song makes this point, the first thing we need to see is how King David and his descendants become the focal point for God's saving work. That's what I want us to see first. King David and his descendants become the focal point for God's saving work. In the background of this song is this big overarching message of David's life, which we've seen from the very beginning. You might remember this repeated phrase, the Lord was with David. The Lord was with him. And that's why David succeeded. That's why David ascended to the throne. The Lord was with him. The Lord was gracious to David, not because of anything special in David, but just because it pleased the Lord to set his love on him and call him. Through the Lord's grace, David became a man after God's own heart. The Lord gave him victory. First, he gave him victory, supernatural victory, David thinks, over wild animals in the field, and then over Goliath, and then over entire armies. The Lord was David's rock. He protected David from his enemies, including King Saul. As King Saul was hurling arrows at David at point-blank range, the Lord protected him. The Lord was with David. That's a statement of the Lord's undeserved grace towards David. Because of the Lord's grace to David, then David enjoys a unique and special relationship to the Lord. You can see it in verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of verse 7 in the message helps us see what's going on here. He writes this, I called to my God. To my God, I cried out. My cry brought me right into his presence, a private audience. That's what God blessed David with. And this is so significant because it's an echo of the way God treated Israel in Egypt. Exodus 2, 23 and 24 says, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Do you see the privilege that David enjoys? From God's heavenly temple, God hears his cry and he intervenes. What I want you to see is that there's a shift happening in God's great work of saving people. Now the focus is on David as a representative of Israel. You see this also in the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. Remember, God promised that God would be a father to David and his descendants, and David and his offspring would be like a son to God. And God would discipline them like a father. He would love them like a father. This is also an echo of Exodus. One of the great things that happens in the Exodus story is God calls Israel my firstborn son. Later, the prophet Hosea will describe it this way. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So first, Israel was the beloved son of God, and now David is enjoying the same special status as God's beloved son, a status that was previously reserved for God's people as a whole. David is the beloved son of God, and that's why he can cry out to God, and that's why God hears him from his holy temple and intervenes to save him. Another way this song of David shows us that David is the focal point is by looking at the extreme ways that David describes his suffering and then God's saving work. So first, look at these ways David describes his suffering. The waves of death encompassed me, verse 5. Verse 6, the cords of Sheol entangled me. Verse 17, God drew me out of the mighty waters. Verse 18, my strong enemy was too mighty for me. Again, we can't pinpoint exactly which moments David may have been talking about, but we know by reading the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, there were many moments when David's life was threatened. Again, Saul hurled spears at him, repeatedly tried to kill him. David exposed himself to great danger on the battlefield in fighting God's enemies. Saul hunted David like an animal, and God protected him. So David describes his suffering in terms of a death. God protected him from death. He rescued him from death. These are images that remind us of Israel passing through the heart of the sea, the Red Sea, and God saving them, keeping them safe. It reminded me of Jonah talking about how he descended into the very foundations of the earth, and the weeds of death were entangling him and holding him down, and God plucked him out of that death. The same thing happened to David. And then he describes God's deliverance. And I want you to pay special attention to these words in verses 7 through 16. David described God's salvation again in the words of God's great appearances of salvation in Exodus. So listen again to verses 7 through 16. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his nostrils. David isn't just waxing poetic. This is a poetic part of the song, but these words, again, evoke the Bible's words of God showing himself in salvation. So go back and read the flood story. Go back and read when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Go back and read the Mount Sinai story. Go back and read Isaiah 6. When the Lord appears in saving glory, you see earthquakes and the voice of God thunders. You see light and you see clouds and smoke. Words probably that indicate, people don't know how to describe this, but something traumatic was happening. God is intervening on the earth in a mighty way. And when he does, his intervening is accompanied by these signs. Think of how he described the last day. A trumpet will sound. You know where else a trumpet sounded? On Mount Sinai, when the Lord was appearing to his people. Think about all the ways God appears in saving glory in Jesus' life. Earthquakes, loud noises, bright lights. This song tells us that God's salvation of David is as important as all these other high points of the Bible's salvation story. God's anointing David and preserving David and God's covenant with David are events on par with these other great saving acts of God. Because of his love for David, God has moved heaven and earth to save him. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The final way we see how David is the focal point for God's saving work comes in the last section of the song, which starts in verse 32. Through David, God makes his name known to the whole earth. There in that section, David recounts how the Lord was his refuge, and then he equipped David for victory over his enemies and over foreign nations. Verse 47 through 51 sum it up for us. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So God has not only rescued David from the cords of Sheol, but he's exalted David over his enemies through victory. And what's more, we see God's exaltation is tied to David's exaltation. God's name is glorified among the nations through the exaltation of the beloved king. Again, Israel's job was to make God's name known among the nations, and now we see that job is given to David and his descendants. David and his descendants are now the focal point of God's saving work. Now that's good news for David. Yay, David. But how does that impact anybody else? Well, the easiest way to see that is to look here in the song and first see how the opposite of salvation comes to everybody else. It comes to those who are opposed to the Lord's anointed. Condemnation and judgment come to those who are opposed to the Lord's anointed. So look at verses 41 through 43. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and trampled them down like the mire of the streets. There's no salvation for those who oppose the Lord's anointed. There's no salvation for those who oppose David. You may say you love God, but if you oppose his anointed, the Lord does not hear your cry. By contrast, Psalm 2 tells us that people are blessed when they find their refuge in the Lord's beloved Son, in the Lord's anointed. Salvation comes to those who find their refuge in the Lord's anointed. But at this very point, we start to get very uneasy if we're familiar with David's story. We've seen that David's the Lord's anointed. Hopefully, I've convinced you that God's salvation work has a focal point in David's life. But reading the song at the end of David's life leaves us with these big questions. David was loved in an amazing way, but we also know that David did not respond to that love in the right way all the time. David does not live up to his own claims of righteousness. How can someone so marred by sin be of any hope to sinners? For humanity to be saved, we need a better king than David. God's work in David's life is so important because it points us to how God will save through Christ, his beloved anointed one. And David himself points us in this direction with the last words of his psalm. He concludes with saying, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. God's saving work in David's life prepares us for God's final and ultimate saving work through David's offspring, Jesus Christ. Remember, the word Christ is just a word for the anointed one. Salvation for humanity will come through the suffering and exaltation of Christ, the Lord's beloved anointed one, the one in whom the Lord delights. There's one other way I want you to see the connection between David's song and Christ. In verse 10, David says that God bowed the heavens and came down to save him. This reminded me of Isaiah 64, verse 1, where Isaiah prophesies and pleads with God, "Lord, rend the heavens and come down and save us from our sin." Now I want you to listen to the way Mark describes Jesus' baptism. When Christ came up out of the waters of baptism, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven came saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Remember too the darkness and earthquakes that accompanied Christ's death and resurrection. The same signs of God's saving activity. God has torn the heavens and come down to save in Christ, the Lord's anointed, the beloved one. What does God pronounce when he tears open the heavens? "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus is the true and better beloved Son of God. This is true according to Jesus' deity. He's the eternal Son of God in perfect fellowship with God for all eternity. And Jesus is the beloved Son in accordance with his humanity. He's God's anointed one, the offspring of David, the Christ. And here is where Jesus stands out. Unlike David, Jesus responded to the Father's love with perfect love and obedience. He loved the Father because he did all that the Father commanded him to do. So as Jesus walked on the earth, he never departed from God's ways. He was perfectly righteous. He never wavered in obedience, even when that obedience required his death. Jesus committed no injustices. He committed no rooftop mistakes or sins. He is the one in whom God delights. And just like David, we can see the evidence of God's delight in him in that God exalts him. Because he delighted in him, he rescued him. Paul sums this up in Philippians 2:7-11 like this. These words show us how Jesus fulfills 2 Samuel 22. Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the beloved one who is exalted by God. And here's the amazing news. Christ and God did all of this for our sake. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we, in him, we could become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God. Christ, the beloved Son, had no sin of his own, but he suffered as a sinner so that we could become beloved children of God. That's the amazing good news of the gospel. By faith in Christ, we become children of God, beloved children. Spiritually speaking, without God's grace, our situation is like David describes in the beginning of the song. The ways of death have encompassed us. We're powerless to overcome our sinful condition. Sheol entangles us. The Apostle Paul says that we're enemies of God. We're far away from God because we've rebelled against God's love. Even if we have good intentions, we've ignored Jesus, the Lord's anointed. We're dead in our sin. We're children of wrath. The amazing news of the gospel is that in Christ, we can become beloved children of God. John 1 says, "To all who received Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." By faith in Christ, in the one in whom the Lord delights, by faith in Christ's suffering and exaltation, sinners become children. Sinners receive God's love. If you're here today wondering what it means to be a Christian and follow God, if you want to know the delight of God in your own life, trust in Christ. If you want to be a child of God, then receive the promise of forgiveness of sin that comes through Christ. Repent of the way you've been living your life. Renounce the demands that you've made on others. Renounce the demands you've made on God. See your appetites and your desires as the slave masters that they are. Admit that these things have polluted you. They've earned you God's wrath. They've led you astray. And trust in God's beloved Son that He paid for your sin on the cross. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, know that the Lord delights in you, just as He does in Jesus. Because of Jesus, you've gone from being an enemy to God's child. Because of this, we have access to God. Remember how we said how special it was for David to be called God's son and to have his cries heard in God's heavenly throne room? We get that too. Doesn't Jesus teach us to pray, "Our Father"? We can only do that because we are in Christ, because we belong to the Beloved One. We get to come boldly to the throne of grace. We find salvation through the suffering and exaltation of the Beloved Son. We belong to Him. He gives us His righteousness. So cry to the Lord in your sin and your suffering, and He will hear you because you are loved in Jesus, because you belong to the One who He rescued, because He delighted in Him. Finally, let me give us two applications. The first application is, look to Christ. He's God's beloved Son. Paul says that when we trust in Christ, we are in Him. We're joined to Him. And in Him, we enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So if you feel condemned and guilty because of your sin, remember that you belong to the beloved, exalted Son. Because God delighted in Christ, He exalted Him, and you are in Christ. You are exalted with Him. David failed in many ways, but one of the blessings of David's failures is he shows us the beauty of repentance. He shows us the righteous response to sin. So look to Christ by repenting frequently. Name your sins before Him with boldness, not because you're proud of them, but because Christ suffered to pay for them, and you're free from their guilt. If you feel the worries of this life are overwhelming you like the flood, look to Christ. Know that your destiny is glorification with Christ. We will be like Him when we see Him as He is. God delights in you just as He delights in Christ. None of us deserve this, but in Christ we receive all the blessings that Christ deserves as the beloved Son. We receive those. They are ours by faith in Christ. In His suffering, Christ paid for sin. In His exaltation, we have hope of life with God forever. With Him, we've died with sin and we are alive to God. So look to Christ. Know that you are loved by Him. Know that you are loved in Him. Second, live towards others out of God's delight in you. Verses 26 through 29 of the song say, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." David isn't saying that we earn salvation by our good works. We see David doing something similar to what Jesus does in the Beatitudes that we read earlier in our service. Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, this is what the good life looks like. This is how a humble people lives. And we see that in verse 28. You save a humble people. Knowing how God has rescued us from death leads us to reflect God's character. Knowing that God has shown us mercy leads us to show mercy. Live mercifully. Pursue purity. Be blameless. Take your sin seriously. Don't let yourself off the hook when you're mean or cruel. Because God delights in you, respond to His love with love for others. The most difficult part of David's song, as we've noted, is when he claims how he's righteous. But we know he failed. One helpful explanation I heard of this is that David's claim is specific to his treatment of Saul. He was righteous in his dealings with Saul. That's the setting of this psalm, after all. And we know that he was. He didn't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. He could have killed Saul twice, but he didn't. He honored Saul. Now imagine all the reasons David could have justified why he should have killed Saul. But he trusted the Lord. He knew himself to be God's beloved son. He trusted that God would set him on the right way, and God had. David is proclaiming to us that God's ways are better than our ways. Friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. Why should you be patient with your child for the 1,000th time? Why should you move toward your spouse in love when they're being cold towards you? Why should you share the gospel with your neighbor? Why should you give of what you have to help those in need? Because God delights in you. Because he's showered you with mercy and he's redeemed you out of the pit and he's set you on the level way. When we live in humility and show mercy, when we live blamelessly, we honor Jesus, the Lord's anointed. We live consistently with how we are loved. But when we embrace our sin, we reveal our arrogance, and the eyes of the Lord are on the haughty to bring them down. When David preaches to us with the merciful, you show yourself merciful, he's convicting us of our lack of mercy, even as he's encouraging us to come to the God of mercy, even as he encourages us to obey. Because God delights in you, you are loved. He loves you because you are in Christ, and he honors us even in our weak and imperfect obedience. David shows us that our hope for salvation from sin is found in the suffering and exaltation of the Lord's anointed, Jesus the Christ, in whom God delights. In Christ, God delights in you. So look to him and live towards others out of God's delight in you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have your delight in Christ, not because we've earned it, but because of your great grace. We thank you for Christ, your beloved Son, who suffered for our sins and rose victoriously over sin and death. Father, may he be precious to us, and may we live out of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.